All right, so last week we were in 1 Peter. We started to get a little bit more practical with things at the end of class. And I want to try and continue with that a little bit. In fact, if we can, I want to stay on a little bit more practical stuff for the rest of the quarter, if we can manage that. That gives us tonight plus three more classes. So there are three more Wednesday classes after tonight. Sunday is a text talk night, so we'll all be in there. But, of course, we will have to do some more general thinking about holiness. These are the three places I want to go tonight. I'm not certain we don't have to get to 2 Corinthians yet. We can save that for next week. We'll see how long. So don't think we're hurrying to make it. We can do too. Before we get started, I'm going to say a prayer to get us going. God, we are grateful to be here tonight. We're grateful for all the goodness that you show to us continually. We're grateful to have time to look into your word. Please help us to look into it with open and honest hearts that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you. We're thankful for all that you've done for us, most of all for your son, and it's to him that we pray. Amen. So, first place I want to go is 2 Peter chapter 3, so not far behind where we were last time. And as I was looking at this, I couldn't figure out how to break it up, so I think we need the whole chapter. And I'm not going to put any of you on the spot to read the whole chapter, so I'll do that. But after that, the reading's on y'all. So this is 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So we're in 2 Peter 3, I'm picking up at verse 7 now. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, amen, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Okay, thanks for bearing with me through that. So now it's your turn to talk. Look at the first two verses of this chapter. What would you call that?
Here we go again.
Here we go again. Think about how that piece fits into the letter as a whole. That may help you.
An explanation of why he's writing.
It's sort of a purpose statement, right? This is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am. Here's what I'm setting out to accomplish, to remind you of these things. And the things that are being recalled are spoken by holy prophets and commandments from the Lord via the apostles, which gives the weight of holiness to what's being spoken. But then he goes on in verse 3. What's the next section about?
Well,
The day of the Lord. So the end of the world, Jesus comes back, judgment, all these things. What is that day going to be like? There are really two big things that it could all fit underneath. Well,
destruction by fire.
Destruction and
the new heaven.
New, you have new things, so I guess I should have said more than new. What else?
Fulfillment.
So, verse 7, judgment and destruction of the ungodly men there. But I think those two things could sort of sum up what's going on there, right? Judgment and destruction, which I guess they go together. And so what's the punchline of this discussion? What does he do with all this discussion about the coming into the world? What's the point of it?
To tell you how to live, to remind you how to live.
And how does he describe the way of living?
Holiness and godliness.
Holy conduct and godliness. So there it is. There's what we were going for, really. But how does holy living actually relate to understanding the things about the day of the Lord? What does the day of the Lord have to do with I live holy and godly?
Salvation.
It's the day when salvation comes, good.
Well, it says that righteousness dwells in this place where he's building for us the new heaven and new earth. And in order to participate in that, we need to be holy and godly in order to have our place there, as opposed to being with the scoffers who aren't ready.
Yeah, good. I heard some other murmurings as John was talking.
It's conditional.
It's conditional.
I get for this to not give up, and that the reason it's not happening right away is that he wants other people to be have a chance to become holy.
Yeah, absolutely.
Verse 17 lets us know that you could be led astray.
Absolutely. So, well, what else? The day of the Lord and holiness, how does one come out of the other? Here's what's going to happen, so live holy. How do you make that jump?
Well, he says you don't know when it's going to happen, so it's not like you can say, okay, well, I'm going to live like I want, and then, oh, on this day, I'll straighten up and be ready.
Yeah, that's part of it. Preparation, right, for the unexpected nature of it. What else?
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but in 13 it says that we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, which mm-hmm. righteousness dwells. So
right.
The holiness is going to be, or the holy people are where they're going to be dwelling in mm-hmm. this new earth.
Right. So, I mean, I guess that's really, I suppose, the heart of it, what you and John said. But, see, God cares about our conduct now, and that has an impact on what happens then. So, the need to live godly now, because the day of the Lord is coming, is because of the commandment, be holy for I'm holy, because we're going to be tested on that one day, right? So, like a jeweler tests the purity of gold, the purity of our holiness is going to be tested one day. And it's interesting that fire is the way it's described here. And so I want to try and bring it down to earth a little bit again. What does Peter spell out as some of the manifestations of holy conduct and godliness? What goes along with it? What are the things that you might could see as an example that he gives here in this chapter? There are a handful that you could maybe find.
Diligent.
Yeah.
Diligence. In what way?
To be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace.
Yeah, so diligence to be found in this holy condition.
Long suffering.
Earnestly desiring.
Earnestly desiring. What else do you see?
Growing in grace and knowledge of life.
Yeah, I think that one is one that we've that is useful to connect here too. How do you do that?
study.
Well, I mean, it's what we're doing right now, right? Studying together and on your own, of course, too. But I think one of the calls of holiness is to know this better. How does that, explore that connection a little bit for me. How does knowledge of the Word connect to our holiness?
Knowledge is only good if you use it, so you have to apply it.
Knowledge is only good if you use it.
I like that.
It shows yourself approved according to 2 Timothy 2:15. So you got to study to be prepared, to understand, to know, have the knowledge, because it's conditional on how you live. That determines where you're going.
Right, good.
Opposite of that, in verse 16, where it says, those that are untaught are unstable and twist the things that we're learning to their own destruction. So mm-hmm. It goes the other direction.
So particularly in this context, part of the benefit of growing in the grace and knowledge is being able to discern and recognize when the distortions and things are going on, so that you're not led astray to their own destruction, but then to our own too, so that we don't follow other people off the path.
Well, also in verse 9, when he mentions that he doesn't wish that any perish, but that all would come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So at some point, that's our responsibility as well to help with that, with our actions and with our teaching to bring others to repentance as well.
Yeah, thank you.
So, I have a question. I'm just curious as to what others think. So, I understand how I can grow in knowledge, both in the standpoint of learning more about Christ and then more importantly, becoming more like Christ and doing things the way he wants me to do them. So I understand what it means to grow in knowledge. How do I grow in grace? I mean, normally we think of grace as, I mean, it's the grace of Jesus is what it said. I mean, I'm assuming the of the Lord is applies to both the knowledge and the grace. So, I mean, in one sense, God's already... He's been gracious. How do I grow in grace?
I think applying the knowledge. Because the more you learn, the more you can't be ignorant towards the understanding that you need to apply it toward your life. So you have to apply it, and then it grows your grace.
But is it my grace, or is it God's grace, and how do I get more grace?
I would think it's both. I would think it's you're trying to grow in the understanding of the grace that God gives to me myself, and that I should also be growing in the aspect that I should show that same kind of grace to others. And we're coming off the heels of those that are ignorant, so we can't just, you know, beat them over the head with the Bible, right? So we have to extend the same kind of grace that's being extended at us, right?
Yeah, that's good. I like that you held those two together. Because our graciousness comes out of God's. We were shown grace, thus we show grace. And so, oh, train left the station.
You're too young for
I got ahead of myself and then couldn't remember where to go back to. Our graciousness comes out of God's graciousness, and so I guess as we grow in the knowledge of God, and you know, I think about Romans 6, you know, shall we sin so that grace may abound? No. So I don't know if it's as much, well, I guess if we're still continually shown grace as faults and things come up, and so we continue to grow in our perception of it, but then also our replication of it, I think.
I see that we grow in grace. I mean, the more we understand God's mercy, compassion, and forgiveness, and, you know, through the knowledge of the Word, then we grow deeper into the understanding of His love for us, for me in particular, you know, like personally. And then we go and grow in that grace, we understand that undeserved.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's important that we understand that,
right.
Because I think a lot of us know a lot.
Mm-hmm.
We don't apply a lot of what we know, and we want God to be gracious to us, but we're not nearly as gracious to others as we should be.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we emphasize much more knowledge over application, when I think this verse is saying you need to have both.
Yeah, it's an exercise of the will and the mind together.
Like we're supposed to get those that trespass against us, just like God's forgiven us for our trespasses. Similar concept.
So as we take it in, the Word of God, fruit of righteousness is born in us. It gives birth to the fruit mm-hmm. of righteousness. And so with that, he once told Peter, he said, when you're converted, strengthen your brother.
Mm-hmm.
So the Word gets in us. The fruit is born. We walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in us. We walk in the Spirit, and we're converted in our heart to walk upright and not crouch in darkness, to live according to God's will.
Right.
And the world can see that and glorify God, and men are drawn to God because mm-hmm. of the life lived.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Oh, Anthony.
This probably is tying into everything that was said, but it says a growing, and I think that's the emphasis of mm-hmm. that is the growing part of that in the grace and in the knowledge. And going back to what was said earlier, you don't stay stagnant in where you are. It's always mm-hmm. a continuous growth in that grace.
Yeah.
That God gives us and that we should be given to others mm-hmm. is the knowledge of the application of that grace. It's all those things, not staying where you are, but always growing. Because we start off not doing all the things that we need to do, but that we shouldn't stay there.
Yeah.
We should be always growing and applying knowledge
mm-hmm.
and then applying that knowledge.
Yes, thank you. So that's probably a good place to cap that off, and we'll try and chase another idea too. But see, the charge to grow in grace and knowledge ends up with this connection to holiness, but that's because this is the standard and place where grace and holiness and true knowledge are revealed and by which those things are measured. And so the need to always go back to the original standard and be measured against it and grow in our conformity to it. Here it is. okay, so the question that got that going, and the question I think there are some other answers still out there for, what does Peter spell out as the implications or the demonstrations, the examples of holy conduct and godliness in this chapter? So growing in the grace to knowledge, we've mentioned, I'm losing the word. Anyways, sorry, y'all know what we said.
Diligence,
that was the word I was looking for. Did we mention that? Oh, go ahead.
Verse 17 talks about being on your guard.
Being on your guard, yeah.
And that goes back to verse 16 where he was talking about the ones that are not understanding.
Right. Right, I guess we didn't mention as much of that but I think that ties into the piece about the Word being, you know, this holiness isn't some conception that we can come up with ourselves. We define it according to the standard and have to keep returning. Good, what else? What does the holy conduct and godliness look like in this passage?
Passages that?
Any of 2 Peter 3. But I think generally after verse 11. That's where I'm looking more closely.
In verse 17, he talks about standing firm, basically, is the idea. He mm-hmm. says, take care that you're not carried away or losing your stability.
Yeah. That's the on guard language, I guess, different translations.
Okay. And it talks about untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the scripture.
Let me point you to another place that I thought was another maybe less common connection to holiness. Immediately after we get that language, verse 12. So, all you, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How does that connect to holiness? How does that come out of holiness? Looking for and hastening.
Hope. For the promise to come true.
Yeah.
It's the inheritance of the holy.
Right. To receive what we've been promised.
Desire.
Oh, desire for it?
What your focus is
compared
to
focus.
Yeah, to reach the goal, right?
Not losing sight of that. And in this, sometimes in the hopelessness that you see in the world,
right,
we don't lose sight of what God has promised, and we keep our eyes on the prize, and we get tunnel vision and look for Him.
I think it also has to do with where we are and what/who we want to be a part of or be with. Because the day the Lord's going to remove us from this place and put us with God.
So, I think it's an interesting... Let me suggest something and see what you think about it. I wonder if our ability to say those words comfortably has some connection to our holiness. To be able to say, come quickly, Lord. To look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Do you see why I might say that?
Not looking forward to it if you're not ready.
Yeah. If I know that I haven't been living in a holy way, it's really hard to say, Lord, come quickly, because I'm not ready for Him to come, right? And so the ability to even to look for and hasten to want it to come quicker is directly related to the kind of life we're living. If we don't have it right, we can't look forward to it. It's a day of terror, not a great thing, hope that we're realizing these promises. It'll be realizing the bad side of the promises.
That's talking about the fearful and unbelieving.
Mm-hmm.
They're gonna hate it. They're gonna not want to see His coming.
Absolutely.
So can verse 9 give us a little sense of complacency sometimes? Because we think, well, the Lord's, He's patient. He'll wait.
Yeah.
But He won't. Because as He says, it's going to come. You just don't know when. But He would like for everyone to come to repentance.
The patience will run out one day. And two, with this, I think this connects to something else that we mentioned earlier about the end of this day being brought to the place where righteousness dwells. Do you see maybe a connection to some of the stuff we finished? Do you remember what we ended with last week in 1 Peter? How are the readers addressed continually?
Aliens
and exiles, right? And so then this day results in us getting to be in a place where righteousness dwells. How does that change that?
Home.
Not an alien anymore. It's the holy people living in a holy place now that, yeah, we want to hasten that and come quickly because we want to go home. Just like, you know, you've been on a long trip. Man, I'm ready to get home. I'm ready to go home so that I'm in where I ought to be, comfortable and at home and in place, which requires holiness. Anything else you want to say about this before we move on to another passage? I'm sure there's more we could do with it, but we'll try and get one more in.
The last verse focuses us back on the Master. And it says, to Him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
He's
he's made all these comments. And he comes back to that focus on who's supposed to get the glory.
Right.
Not me. Not any of you. It's Jesus.
Right. Even beyond the hope and promises that holiness brings us, in the end, it brings us to the ultimate purpose of giving glory to God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4 now. This one's a little bit shorter and a little more direct, so maybe the 14 minutes that are left will be enough time. Could I get somebody to read for us verses 1 through 8? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8.
Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. That doesn't make sense. I'm sorry. It's weird. Now it makes sense. Okay, I hear it. That as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Thank you. So, go ahead and point out the places where you see it. Where is it?
Control your body in holiness.
That's verse 4.
Verse 7.
Verse 3.
And then if you want to count verse 8 with the Holy Spirit, there you go. This is the will of God. Here's what God wants. Your sanctification. For us to be holy. And then verse 7, that we've been called for sanctification. What is Paul's prime example here of the sanctification that God wants?
Broader is controlling your own body, the narrower is abstaining from sexual immorality.
Right, right. It was interesting. Hello. Choking.
Don't do that.
Okay. In verse 3, the will of God verse, the word "the," for this is the will of God, the word "the" there is supplied, and so it makes it sound more comprehensive than it really is. Like, so the abstaining from sexual immorality thing is not the whole of it, but here's Paul giving you, this is what God wants, your sanctification, and then he's giving a narrower explanation of that, and the first, or you know, the one side of it is abstaining from sexual immorality. And I do want to point out that the word there for sexual immorality is a tough one to translate because it's a specific broad word. And we don't really have an English word that that renders it in a complete way. The King James used fornication, which is too narrow, but sexual immorality is a little bit too broad because there are things that we could label that are sexually immoral, but don't fall under this umbrella. So, basically, this word is anything that takes two to tango, and you shouldn't be doing it. I'll leave it there. Yeah. If you have further questions, ask Jeff. But, yeah. There's a whole thing there going on with that word. Anyway. So, we have this specific broad word. Don't do this. But then he describes it in a different way, in the positive light, in verse 4. How does it read in your in the different translations, because verse 4 is an interesting one.
Control his own body.
Control his own body.
New American Standard says, know how to possess his own vessel.
Possess his own vessel.
Mm-hmm.
So the other translations make pretty clear what vessel we're talking about, but that there's some interesting Greek things going on in that word too, that verse too, that I don't really understand. But how is it that we possess our body in sanctification or in holiness and honor? Is it just abstaining from sexual immorality, or do you think there are other things to go with that?
Mine says being available for God's purpose and separated from things profane.
Wow. What translation is that?
Amplified.
Okay. Say that again.
Being available for God's purpose and separated from things profane.
Which part do you think is the sanctification part?
Being available for God's purpose.
See, that's interesting, because the order, with the order of it, I would think that one, but the separation one is the word that connects in my mind to the way sanctification is rendered. Interesting. Okay, so how do we do that?
I was just going to say that they pointed this out specifically, the scriptures, about sexual immorality, because that is man's biggest problem in the world, mm-hmm. in the mind. Just a depraved mind apart from God. And this is the temptation that plagues everybody.
Yeah.
This is the big, big deal. That's what he said. That's
mm-hmm.
what it's in here.
So it was interesting, as I was reading about this, some of the commentaries pointed out that the Roman world of this time, it was just no big deal with whoever or whatever you want. In fact, like with a lot of the pagan temples, going into a prostitute was part of pagan worship. That was part of it. So there's just this general flippancy about it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, just this general flippancy about it. It doesn't really matter. There's hardly any boundaries attached to anything. And yet, there's a reason this is the example that Paul comes to time and time again, not just here, but and in relation to holiness and sanctification. This one is a challenge. And it's not just a challenge for people out there. It's a challenge for people in this building, in this place, right now.
Notice how he describes in verse 6, wronging his brother
mm-hmm.
in this matter. He says, I can wrong you in what I do in something like this. It's not hard to come up with an understanding of that. Simple sexual immorality outside of marriage is going to get you to that point.
Right. And that's even more interesting. Like, thinking about the world that he's writing to and the people he's writing to, don't defraud your brother, which could just be generically other people, but it could even be like your brother in Christ. And, you know, Lord forbid that that would be the case, and yet we all probably know of examples where that was the case, where a brother defrauded another over this very thing. So, possessing our vessel in holiness and honor. How do you do it? What else do you think about it? What does that include?
Well, I wanted to say in connection with that, back in 2 Peter
mm-hmm.
3 and verse 4, where it talks about some, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They continue from the beginning of creation. It's nothing new. It's been going on and happening
mm-hmm.
since the beginning of creation.
The distance between us and the text is sometimes far, but oftentimes not all that far. He wrote to people that were very much like us. Holiness and honor. Possess your body with holiness and honor. How do you do it? What else does that include?
So that reminded me of 2 Corinthians 10:5, where he's talking about taking every thought captive. So the possessing your own body and the lust and all that starts in the mind.
Yeah.
And we've got to control what we're thinking about before it leads to the rest of it.
I appreciate that you went there too. This reminds me of the, you know, the famous verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. But none of this, it doesn't just come from nowhere. Your body isn't a robot that does its own thing. It comes from somewhere. And so this does involve mind and body. Good. What else do you think about that?
Verse one starts off telling us about how we should walk and how to please God. Mm-hmm. And the list that we're going through in 1 Thessalonians is not exhaustive, as you know. Because once you go to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, it gives you a whole other list. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you want to abstain from certain things to include what we see in 1 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
So it's your whole conversation, not just one or two items.
Right.
10 or 15 is walking.
Yeah.
Your whole conversation is what it's called.
Good. Thank you.
He points, though, in the end of verse 5, to knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the answer in this equation,
good.
The Gentiles, he said, do not know God. They're having problems because they don't know God.
Right. We see this explicit connection to knowledge again, just like we saw at the end of First Peter, or at the end of 2 Peter 3, that the connection to knowledge is very real in being able to possess our vessel in holiness and honor.
And it starts with purifying the heart.
Right.
And obeying the truth.
So, think about how this fits with what we've been saying. You remember Romans 12? I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, again, that bringing together of mind and body and the need to turn everything over to God. It's a renewal up here becomes a renewal in everything that you do. And so, holiness is a concern that should impact every choice and every thought and then every deed. This is God's will. This is what we've been called to do, to be holy in everything. It's something that takes over everything. It's not something that can be isolated by itself. Because if it's you can't put holiness in one box of your life and be unholy in the other. The taint spreads. So it's something that's all encompassing and takes over. So I want to be a little bit more practical with some of this, but then it's saying at the same time it's hard to do that because it's literally anything and everything that we're supposed to do and not do, right? I mean, there you go. Be a good Christian, there we go, the class is done.
Is that why you think it says, like some versions keep vessel over body because the vessel is more broad?
Well,
because body, some people might just take it as, just your body, when the vessel includes a lot more than just that.
The word there is vessel, and that's some Old Testament language. The Old Testament likes to describe your body as a vessel, which does remind you of the stewardship aspect of a body, that it's given to you by God, that will be called into account for how we used it, and that it does contain something more than just cells and you know, synapses fire. Thanks for a good class. Appreciate it. So we'll start with 2 Corinthians 6 next time.